Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So today we are embarking upon a new sermon series. And we're going to be taking an in-depth look at one of the most pillar figures in all of Scripture. And that's Moses. But this isn't going to be simply like a documentary on his life. What we want to do instead is we want to take an exploratory look at what made Moses who he was. And we say, well, why? Well, because Moses, many times throughout Scripture, and we're going to throw a number of the passages on here, throughout different places in Scripture, Moses is described as the man of God. He's described as this man of God. Now, only two other people in all of Scripture are described more often as the man of God than Moses. One's Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and that's just one more time. And then Elisha, the prophet, and that's a lot more times. But so only two other people are described as many times as Moses as the man of God. And then you couple that title, man of God, with a couple other passages that I want to show you this morning. One of them is from Numbers 12, verse 3. We'll put this here on the screen. It says this, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." It's quite a testimony, isn't it? I mean, especially when we live in a world today where just shine the spotlight on me, please, right? Where we say, he is him and she is her. It's all about pride. It's all about glamour. It's all about accolades, right? And here's Moses, the man through whom God did all of these incredible things in and through. And we're going to explore a lot of those things as we work our way through this series. All of these things that happened in and through Moses that he was a part of, and yet Moses remains the most humble person on the face of the earth. And then there's also this passage from Deuteronomy 34. We're going to look at this passage several weeks from now. And it's after the death of Moses, and it's sort of like a final eulogy about Moses. We'll put this one up on the screen as well. This is from Deuteronomy 34. It says this, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Quite a legacy, yes? Moses, the man of God. So our hope is to explore together what made Moses this man of God. You know, what shaped Moses into who he is described to be? What were the events? Who were the people? What were the circumstances, both the joys but also the trials that made Moses this man of God? And so we're calling this series The Making of the Man of God. Because I also want to be a man of God. I don't want to just be known as a man of God. I don't want there to be a reputation or that the impression that I give is a man of God. I also want to be a man of God. And guys who are out there with me, I hope it's true for you as well, that you don't just want to be known as, but that you also want to be a man of God. And ladies who are out there, I hope you as well don't just want to be known as, but that you too want to be a woman of God. That each and every one of us, that we want to follow God, and we want to love God, and we want to serve God, and we want to live our lives in such a way that our only witness is only ever and always to God. And so we're going to study Moses' life together. We're going to talk about that which made him who he was. And right from the very beginning, I'm going to be transparent. Of all the things we're going to look at, about half of them were good and positive. Which then also means that half of them were not so good. And the reality is that God uses all of it to shape Moses, just as God uses every single situation of our lives to shape us into who we are. And so today we're going to start at the beginning. And RV, I'm going to have you come and read our passage for us here. We're going to start from birth to basket to the desert. And so RV's going to read our passage for us from Exodus 2. I would invite you to follow along as he reads aloud. Yep, go ahead.
Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at the distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day they went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and to fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Great. Thank you so much, Arvi, for reading our passage for us. Fairly lengthy passage that he read, but it really covers an extensive length of Moses' life. Traditionally, Moses gets to be, they say, 120 years old, and so this is believed to be about the first 40 years of his life, captured here in the first 25 verses we get. And so about one-third of his life, and between verse 10 and verse 11, 37 years pass which is quite a bit of time, right? We're silent. We don't know all the things that are going on for Moses. It was 37 years. But what I love about this passage, even though it covers such a huge chunk of Moses' life on this first day we're talking about Moses, I love this passage because we see not only the circumstances that were influential towards Moses, but we see the impact that those circumstances had of Moses. And so we're going to start there this morning. Tell me, what do we see? What do we see? What do we learn about Moses from these verses? Something we see over and over and over again is that Moses has a sense of justice. He's a man who will not let injustice stand. He will not let evil go untouched. He will do what is right. And in this passage that RV read for us, it's not hard for us to witness and to understand how that value was instilled within him. Because his very life is a product of not one, not two, but three bold, courageous, evil-defying women. And they not only impact his life, but his very life is spared. Because they do what is right in the face of extreme evil. And so let's take a few moments this morning to meet these women. The first woman is his mom. Jochebed is her name. We find that later in the book of Exodus. And Jochebed gives birth to this child and immediately recognizes that he's no ordinary child. There's something special about him. In my Bible, the Bible that RB read as well, he said, he's a fine child. Now, I don't know what that exactly means. Was he good looking? You know, could she tell he was going to be strong or smart? I don't know exactly what that means. The word simply means goodly or lovely. But she knows that there's something different about this newborn. And so because she knows this and because she believes this and she sees enough in him that she's going to go to extreme lengths to save him. And she has to do that because she is an Israelite living in Egypt in the midst of slavery and of oppression. We're told in chapter 1 of Exodus that there is a new Pharaoh that has risen to the throne. And this Pharaoh, we're told, doesn't know anything about this Joseph guy who helped Egypt in a massive way. And that I don't know. That is beyond understanding to me. I'm like, what did they teach him in Pharaoh training school, right? What about recent Egyptian history? Did he miss that day? Was he sick that day? Because Joseph saved Egypt during the famine. And yet this Pharaoh knows nothing about Joseph. And he sees all these Israelites living in his land. And so Pharaoh says, well, we can't have them overrun our land. We can't have them overrun our people. So we need to make them slaves. So the Israelites become slaves. And what happens when they become slaves is that they prosper more and more. And the Pharaoh gets more nervous. And he's more disgusted by this. And so he seeks to eliminate, to eradicate, we could maybe even use the word genocide, of these Israelites. In the very last verse of chapter 1, he gives this ruling. He gives this edict. He says this, every boy that is born, to the Israelites. He's not going to do this to the Egyptians, of course. But every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. And it's under this edict that a fine child is born. And Jochebed, the mom, she can't, she won't throw this special child into the Nile. And so what does she do? She hides Moses. And she doesn't just hide Moses for one day. She doesn't just hide Moses for 2 days. She doesn't hide Moses for a couple of days. She doesn't hide Moses for a week. She hides Moses for 3 months. And if any of us have ever had a newborn in our home, we quickly realize that this might be the most incredible part of the story. Yes? How hard is it to keep a newborn quiet when you need them to be quiet? How did she do that? She didn't have a pacifier, did she? She didn't have that app on your phone now that, oh, I can watch my baby sleeping so comfortably in their crib, right? And I'm talking to you as I watch my baby sleep, right? She didn't have that. She didn't have those light-up toys or those toys that have the annoying song that you get stuck in your head over and over and over and over and over again, right? She didn't have any of that. So how did she do this? I can remember so clearly in like the first 10 days of fatherhood, right? So our firstborn, Josiah, and I can remember there was a day where we had to go do some errands, and we didn't have Costco in Holland. We had Sam's Club. So we're going to go to Sam's Club, and I took Josiah with me to give Heather a little bit of a break. And I maybe have shared before, but Josiah, he had a severe case of acid reflux when he was born. And we as new parents, we didn't know what was going on. But what we did know is that he was telling us something, that his tummy was hurting very, very bad, and he had one way to let us know. And oh, did he let us know. And I spent probably about 30 minutes that afternoon in Sam's Club, and it was the most stressful 30 minutes of my life because I was just waiting for the moment when he was going to erupt with cries of pain. And of course, I had this one lady who's probably about my age now. She came up to me like, oh, what a cute little baby. I'm like, I am so nervous that he's just going to start crying. And she's like, oh, honey, when they get bigger, the problems just get bigger. And I'm like, now I'm that age? And I'm like, uh-huh, she was a truth-sayer. Yes, she was. But those 30 minutes were intense for me because I was just waiting for him to erupt. Now that was 30 minutes. Now, I'm going to ask some of you, have you ever been nervous if you've ever brought your newborn, precious little one to church before? The first time? The second time? Third time? What if my baby cries during the service? What if my baby cries when Pastor Josh is preaching, right? Let me assure you, it's okay. It's okay, right? This is a place of grace. If the baby's crying, you got the pacifier. You got all the things, right? You got all the toys. And if you need to, just get up. It's fine. Go down the hall. Nurse, it's fine. This is a place of grace. It's okay, but I get it, right? 30 minutes in Sam's Club, 60 minutes in a worship service. How long did Jochebed hide Moses? 3 months. 3 months. She does it. And why does she do it? She does it because she saw she was going to do what was right in the face of a wrong. She wasn't going to let anything happen to that child. And when she could no longer hide Moses, she gives Moses up. And did you know, she doesn't do this just once, but twice. The first time, you know, when she puts him in a basket and places him now, that's kind of the more well-known time. But she gives him up a second time. After he's weaned, she places him in Pharaoh's daughter's arms. A bold, courageous woman who does what is right in the face of a wrong. She's the first one. Here's the second one. The second one is Moses' sister, who we know her name is Miriam. Miriam watches this infant occupied basket floating along in the reeds in the Nile. She watches this, and she watches as Pharaoh's daughter happens to come to that very spot in the Nile. And she watches as Pharaoh's daughter investigates the crying baby. And verse 7, if you look there with me, tells us that in that moment, Miriam approaches Pharaoh's daughter with a question. And can we stop right here? Can we say that this might be the most gutsy thing that happens in this whole passage? That a young Hebrew slave girl approaches Egyptian royalty as she's trying to take a bath. And yet Miriam displays boldness and courage and incredible bravery for the sake of doing what is right, even in the face of a wrong. And that brings us to the third courageous woman. And that's Pharaoh's daughter herself. I mean, she finds this infant crying in a basket amongst the reeds in the Nile, and she instantly knows that it's one of those Hebrew babies. And she knows the edict about what is supposed to happen to the male Hebrew babies. I mean, this is her daddy's rule, right? And all she has to do is walk on by and just flip over the basket and walk away. And yet it says that she feels sorry for him. She has pity. She has compassion for this child. And she welcomes Miriam's suggestion. She'll even pay for Moses' own mother to nurse him. And after he is weaned, she will take Moses into her own home and she will raise him as her own child. She's the one who gives him the name Moses. And this is just how my mind works, and I don't know if yours does it the same way. I wish there was some more detail here about what that was like when she brought 3-year-old Moses into the palace. How did that conversation go with Daddy? How do you think it went? Hey, Dad, got a kid here. He's a Hebrew. Details aren't important. Bye-bye. I would love to know how that went. But regardless, we see courage in her as well, that she's living under the umbrella of this evil edict as well, and she saves Moses' life, and not just saves his life, but she sets Moses up for the rest of his life, because as one who's going to be raised in the palace, as a prince of Egypt, he's going to be afforded the best of education. He's going to learn about weapons and chariots and reading and writing and all these things that are going to serve him well for the rest of his life. And so all three of these women, whether Moses ever realizes it or not, they shape him into who he becomes. They all had courage to do the right thing in the face of evil. As we said, many, many, many years pass here between verse 10 and verse 11. But I love how our passage is bunched together here, because we see illustrated the immediate effect that this shaping has on Moses' life. We see he's a man of justice. We see he's a man who stands up for what is right. We see he's a man who helps those in need. And the text gives us just a little bit of detail here in verse 11. If you look there with me, just a little bit of detail. We can only presume that Moses, when he's being brought up in those 37 years of silence, that he is told, he is aware of his heritage. He's told who he is. It says twice in that verse, his own people. And this isn't in the text, but this is how my mind works. This is how I wonder. I wonder if Moses, you know, as he knows that these are his people, I wonder as he sees the injustices that they face, and as he's aware of the conditions that they're living in, and he's aware of the hard labor that his own people are having to deal with, my wondering is was there anything within Moses that just rubbed him wrong? Well, was there anything within him that he feels the injustice of this? You know, in verse 11, when he sees that Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave, Moses jumps into action. That little inclusion there, his own people, it makes me wonder, did Moses have a heart that was sensitive to the plight of his people, that he's unsettled in the face of this injustice? And we know it's going to take many more years, actually, and it's going to take working through a whole lot of hesitancy, which we're going to talk about next week, for Moses to take full action. But here is the spark of something within him. Now, I can't stand up here this morning in front of all you and condone what Moses does here in killing the Egyptian taskmaster who is beating a Hebrew slave. But what I can tell you is that word for beating is more than just roughing him up just a little bit. It means to strike down to die. He's killing this Hebrew slave. And so what Moses does here is he matches what the Egyptian is doing, which again, I cannot fully condone, but it is different than what we find a little later in the passage when Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. That word means to execute. That there's premeditation, that's the word I'm looking for there. But regardless, what we see Moses do is he defends a Hebrew who is on the brink of losing his life. And we find very quickly the next day, Moses finds himself in another situation. This time, it's two Hebrews who are fighting. It means they're quarreling, they're struggling, they're roughing each other up a little bit here. And Moses intervenes, but in this case, we find that his help is not so wanted. And if any of us have ever done this before, where we have tried to step in the gaps, if we've tried to push back against injustice, if we've tried to say this is wrong and this needs to be right, perhaps we've experienced this before as well, where there's been pushback. There's been hold your spot. But more importantly for Moses in this moment is he realizes that his deed from the day before is no longer a secret. But the news is out that he killed an Egyptian, and Pharaoh does find out, and Pharaoh's livid, and so Moses then has to flee to the desert of Midian. And when he goes to the desert of Midian, there's a third situation where Moses confronts an injustice. And he's sitting here by the well, and seven women come up. They're the daughters of the priest of Midian. And they come to water their father's flocks. Now, watering a flock is so much different than just taking our, 32-ounce water bottle, going to the kitchen sink and lifting the nozzle, waiting a second, and then shutting it off. It's a little more involved than that, where they have to take this bucket down a deep, 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 deep well, fill it with water, and then pull it back up, and then fill the trough, and do that over and over and over and over and over again to water the entire flock. This is hard and laborious work. And while they're trying to do this, the passage says that some shepherds come, and it says they drive the women away. They basically budge in line. And they tell women, you stand over here while we water our flocks first. You stand in the heat of the sun and the heat of the desert while we do our work first. And if there's any water left, and if you're not too worn out from the heat, then you can come back and do yours. And Moses won't have any of this. Look at verse 17. Moses got up and came to their rescue. And that's not where it ends. Look what else it says. And watered their flock. He did the work for them. Work that's recognized by the Father later. You're back so quick. How'd that happen so fast? But the English word here for rescue, it shows up both in verse 17 and in verse 19. Now, it's the same English word, but it's two different Hebrew words. In verse 17, the word means to help in the sense of delivering. In verse 19, the word means to snatch or to pull out. And again, in the sense of saving. And some believe that this little story and these two verses here are a foreshadowing of what Moses' future role will be, that he is going to be delivering by pulling out a people from bondage. But what we know in this moment is that we have three scenes here that shed light into who Moses is. That even at the earliest stage of his life and of his career, Moses has a strong desire to see justice done. That in all three situations, whether it's with the Egyptian and the Hebrew, or the two Hebrews, or the women at the well with the shepherds, in all of them, what we see Moses portrayed as is a defender of the weaker party, as one who's going to help those in need, as one who's going to stand up for what is wrong. And this entire chapter that we're looking at so far, then what it does is it sets up the greater narrative of the book of Exodus, which is where our passage concludes, the last few verses that Arvi read for us. Because there's an entire nation that is in need. There's an entire nation that is suffering in bondage, an entire nation that is weak and helpless, an entire nation that is the recipient of injustice. And for God, the time has now come to act. He hears his people's groaning. He remembers the covenant he made with his people. He looks upon the suffering that his people are facing, and he is concerned about them. And so what's God going to do? God's going to use a man who is shaped by the influence of three bold, courageous women, women who stood up against the face of evil, women who did what they knew was right, even though it was under clear orders from a ruthless ruler. God is going to call a man named Moses, who is the helper of the weak, who is the one who helps the helpless, one who has been shaped as a defender of justice. God is going to call Moses to rescue his people. And I love the glimpses of the gospel we get from this passage, where it's not Moses, but Jesus, who is not just the man of God, but the Son of God, who is going to come and deliver, pull out his people from the bondage of sin. As we begin to wrap up this first installment of the making of the man of God, as we look at this entire passage, there are really these two important questions that are worthy of our consideration today. The first question is this: Who are the people in our lives that have shaped the values with which we live? So who are those, whose witness or whose example, whose influence, whose investment in our life has made us into who we are today? They've even instilled within us that which drives us, that which guides us as we live, particularly as we live as the people of God. So who are those people in our lives that have shaped and molded us? As you think about that for a moment, and as you reflect upon that, I want to offer a little challenge with this one. I want to offer us a challenge that if possible, sometime this week, I want to challenge you to go to them and tell them thank you and to share with them how they've influenced your life. Who are the people that have instilled values within us? And let's thank them for the ways that they've shaped us. That's question number one. Here's the second question for us today. Where do we see injustices in this world that are worth fighting for? What are we feeling the Spirit tugging and nudging at our hearts as this is a place where we need to get involved? This is a place that we need to do something about this because this is not right. This is wrong. This is not the way it should be. So what's the Spirit saying to us to say, this is a place of injustice that we need to be involved with? And I get it, friends. It might feel overwhelming. This might feel like one of those big things, those enormous things out there. You know, on my heart, what gets me going is like sex trafficking and human trafficking and even more local than that, affordable housing and homelessness and those sorts of things. Some of those things just grate at me and it just bothers me so. And I think, man, this is such a huge thing. What can one little person do about this? And you maybe feel the same way as well, because when I say, what are those injustices? You're like, oh, this and that, and it just feels so big. What can one person do? Let me remind us this morning that there is one fine child who was born under the threat of murder, who was shaped and molded by God to lead a nation out of slavery. And so what frustrates us today about the way things are in this world, where sin still has a tight grip on some segment of our world? And even though it might feel overwhelming, even though it might feel enormous, how is God inviting? How is God calling you and me to for a way to act against it, even if it's one simple step forward, a step that God can use for His good? How is God inviting us to be a spark that might start an Exodus moment? So those are our two questions today. Who has shaped the values by which we live? And where do we see injustices worth fighting for? This is a part of the making of the man of God. Amen. One of the things that I am most excited about with this series is as we explore over and over and over again throughout the weeks these moments of the making of Moses, we're going to invite, not every week, but several times throughout this series, we're going to invite some of us to come and to share a little bit about the things that have made us. We're going to call this the moments that make us. And it might be something that happened once. It might be something that happens many, many times. Or it might be something that happened in the past. It might be something current. It might be something good. It might be something that was tough. But what are those moments in life that we can look back upon and we can see, you know, God used this to make me who I am today. And so I'm excited for some of us to be able to come and share together. And I'm going to invite Rob Wilson. He's going to come. He's going to lead us off today by sharing a little bit with the moments that make us.
Good morning. I'm Rob Wilson, and my wife and I have been attending here for a while. And as Josh asked a couple weeks ago, I think it was, maybe a little bit longer, you know, just share some stories about your life. And, you know, when I looked at the bulletin today, I was like, whoa, the making of the man of God. I don't feel like I'm perfect and whatever, but I'm just going to share my story and hopefully it blesses you and encourages you as well. So I grew up, my parents thought it was important to be in church, and so in church every Sunday, and Sunday school teachers and choir directors in church really encouraged me and just really kind of, to me, spoke what God's plan was for me in my life. And as I went off to college, I had a roommate who is now a pastor, and I had another roommate that was not a pastor. And as I went through my college years, obviously God's hand was upon that, and He's kind of like, you know what, Rob? I've raised you, I've watched over you. What's it going to be? You're here on your own. You're in college. What's your decision going to be? And through His leading and the Holy Spirit, I chose to follow God and make my relationship and my life more aligned with my roommate that became the pastor. And all through life, I guess I've just, Holy Spirit's leading, whatever it is. It's been important to be in the Word. I've had the privilege recently to be in Bible study fellowship, and just being in the Word, being with other believers, and listening to how God's working in their life. And Josh was referencing a hard point and our hard part. And wow. Sorry, it's been 13 years, 13 bonus years, as I've told Josh. My wife was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. She went in the hospital on Valentine's Day in 2011. And it was through that process, one night as I was driving home from the hospital, just crying and like, wow, Lord, what's going to happen with this? And I just heard Him say, it's all good. If Linda passes away, she's going to be with me in heaven. And that is just, I mean, I can't imagine what heaven's like. Look forward to it someday. The other part was, He's got this, and He's going to walk with us. And through it all, I see the church. We were at that time at Meredith Drive. There were a lot of prayer warriors, and Linda said she's going to be the best leukemia patient ever, and I knew that that meant she was going to trust in God, and that's what I was going to do as well. And so together we walked that battle, and good Lord willing, we're 13 years out, and it's just been truly a blessing. So whatever you're going through, whether it be health, relationships, please trust in God. He is the only way. He is the truth. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And I really think that is the only way that you can be a person of God, is stay close, stay in His Word, and follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Rob. Friends, let's pray together. Gracious God, we are grateful for just the moments here that Rob shared with us, and that encouragement to trust in You. To trust in You in those good times and those shaping moments and those relationships and friendships that have set us on a good course forward, but also to trust in You in those times where life is hard and things are uncertain and we don't know what the outcome exactly will be. God, thank You for the words that in all things You've got this, and in all things You're in control. So thank You, God, for the word that Rob shared with us, for those moments that have made him and maybe even sparked a few thoughts and reflections for each one of us as well. God, as we begin this study today in the life of Moses, we're thankful for the examples who have also been a part of our lives, who have shaped us into who we are, maybe roommates like Rob said, or parents or friends or neighbors or Sunday school teachers or youth group leaders or teachers at school. Who knows, Lord, we have all these people. We're so grateful for them who have instilled values and beliefs and confidence and so much more into us, who have shown us the way to live as a people in tune with your heart, in tune with your will, those who have modeled the way of Jesus. God, we thank you for them today, and we pray that anything that was good and kind and faithful in them will continue to be lived out in and through us. Lord, as we also pray today that you would open our hearts and open our eyes and open our lives to be sensitive to those places in this world that are caught in the grips of hurt and pain and injustice, where sin continues to rear its ugly head. God, would you burden us in such a way that there is nothing else that we could do but take action, even if it's one simple thing, but that we can be a part of a greater work of making wrongs right and turning brokenness into wholeness and pursuing peace that will reign over all things. Let us be the hands and feet of Christ in this world. God, as we named earlier today as well, that this has been a week that has kept us on our knees. We continue to pray for Brian and for Debbie, asking for comfort as they grieve the loss of Donna, asking for renewed strength for Debbie as she recovers from her recent hospitalization. We pray for a recovery for Jeannie Vanderplume from hip replacement surgery, as well as for John and Kathy as they recover from their recent surgeries. We lift up Mason tomorrow as he goes into surgery. We trust all will go well, no complications. For Judah as he waits MRI this Friday, we pray for other countless needs that I'm sure I'm forgetting this morning, things we've prayed for in the past several weeks, things that are even just left unspoken this morning, and yet they all reside upon our hearts today. God, we are grateful for your infinite power and wisdom, that you know all of them. And indeed, as Rob encouraged us, we trust God in the ways that you will act according to your perfect plan and will. God, we lift all of this to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whom we find our rest. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.